The reading from the Old Testament this morning is from the prophet Hosea, from the 11th chapter. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along. Beginning with the first verse of chapter 11. This is the word of God which came to Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of compassion, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them in their fortresses. My people are bent on turning away from me, so they are appointed to the yoke, and none shall remove it. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to destroy. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Yea, he will roar. And his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes. The word of the Lord. And here ends the reading from the prophet. And the reading from the Gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke, from the 12th chapter. Jesus is still on his long journey to Jerusalem, traveling with disciples, teaching, meeting people as they go. One day this happened. One of the multitude said to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And here ends the reading from the Gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's nice that we have AJ and Alex here. You've seen a big finger in a small hand. You've seen a mother walking with one shoulder a little stooped while a small child hung on. If you haven't seen it, maybe it's happened to you. That image of the grown-up and the child. When the word of the Lord came to Hosea, God said, My people Israel, they were like that little child, and I was the one who bent down. In all of Scripture, I know of no places more poignant about the heart of God than these verses today from Hosea. It's often a mistake we make when we think about God as being just a big version of one of us. But then there come those moments when God opens His heart and God speaks. God would communicate to us with images that are so human and so powerful, so unsettling and so disturbing. Because we kind of know them. If you've been a parent or you've taken care of a child, you kind of know how this goes. About a parent who has loved a child since they were an infant, since the moment of birth, if not before. The parent who bent down, you've seen this at the fair, bent down to a small child. The parent who provided everything. It's that way, especially with the young ones. They can't help themselves. It's the parent who provides the food, the shelter, the warmth of love. Who keeps track of hunger and changing, takes care of all that. The little one is insensible to that. That is the image that God says, I was like that to Israel. I loved them. In the Old Testament, this is where we first hear of the love of God. I loved them. I provided for them. But all that I provided, it got used in other ways. Maybe you've seen this happen too. Where a parent provides in every way and in every conceivable thing that occurs to them for a child, and then it all gets used not just badly. Because the phrase that comes from God to the prophet Hosea is, I provided for them a land flowing in milk and honey. I provided everything that came from the earth, and they took it and they used it as sacrifices to idols. To the Baals. They took the fruit of the earth and made incense and offered it up to what was not a god. I called to them. And the more I called, the more they turned away. That's not like having a little one run away in the grocery store. It's like having an older one renounce. And so now here is this message from God, these images flooding out, coming to Hosea and coming to us, of a parent deeply aggrieved, of a parent with a broken heart, a parent who can think of nothing else that they could have done. An image of a God who has chosen a people and called them to be His own. Who set them free. And the use they made of their freedom was to unrepent. And if repent means to turn around and to turn back, the more God called to Israel, the more they turned away and went away. And so comes this fierce anger of God about a judgment that God will bring, and also about logical consequences and about what people are going to do to themselves. If you're going to run away from me, you're going to run to somebody else. I brought you out of slavery. If you're going to flee from freedom, you're going to end up slave again. So rather than promised land, says God, they're going back to Egypt. For those in Israel who could remember the Exodus in that story, for whom the story of the Exodus and the Passover was the central part of their existence and their identity as a people. To hear from the lips of God that they were going back to Egypt, it's just an undoing of everything. And at the time of Hosea, it was the Assyrians who were the big armies and country around. It was the Assyrians they were trying to make deals with. It was the Assyrians they were trying to say out from under their heel, and to Assyria you will go. Because if you can't make your home with me, says God, there's no home for you anyplace except in captivity. And then comes this pause. And this word from the Lord who says, my anger I cannot do. This judgment, I cannot do it. Because I love him too much. Because I'm God, not man. It's something we should always remember about the heart of God. That he talks to us, but he's not one of us. That he uses images that we can understand, but it's not that he is bound by those images. And yet, the images that God uses, the way he opens his heart to us, is inescapable. It's so intense and personal and deep. The more I called, the more they turned. I bent down to feed them. And they took what I gave them and sacrificed it to idols. I healed them. And they didn't even know it was me. But, says God, I am the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to destroy. They almost pause there and wait some centuries until Christ Jesus came. This notion of the Holy One in your midst, in our midst, who is provided, who is called, who is chosen, who is loved, to whom we have given every excuse to be aggrieved, who has said, I am the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to destroy, because I am God, not man. And in the gospel reading this morning, we have Jesus in the midst of a big crowd. Kind of wonder, what would you ask Jesus if he came to visit? Yeah. If the very Son of God was there and you could ask him anything, what issue would you raise? St. Augustine, when he was talking about this passage, said, well, you have the very Son of God here. You're going to talk to him about an inheritance. There are other things a bit more pressing. And those early church people, they had little patience with this younger brother. It would have been a younger brother who was aggrieved because somehow his father had died, and the older brother who had received everything was not dividing it properly. And so here was this teacher, Jesus, who had some authority, and maybe he'll be on my side. And so he raises this issue with Jesus, gets shot down. Who asked me to be your divider? Who appointed me to do that? That's something to brush off. But then the deeper word that Jesus gave to those who were listening and to that young man was to beware of all covetousness, for a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Well, that's old wisdom. I think probably most of us heard it from somebody, right? You heard it from your folks, or you heard it from your grandma, or you heard it from your auntie or uncle. Right? That's not what you have. There are other things more important in life. And it's certainly true. Though for some people it's a harder word to hear and understand. if you're dirt poor and really in need, to have somebody tell you that your life does not consist in abundance of possessions still leaves some questions open. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or if you think that you're just on your own, that there's no community for you, that there's no God in heaven, that there's nobody watching your back, that all you've got is your own wits and what you can put together, then this word still leaves something unsaid. Well, if my life does not consist in just the possessions I put together, then what else is there? Two objections that are valid. Jesus kept on talking, though. He told this parable that so many of us have heard and can almost recite it by memory. Such an image. There was a rich farmer, and the land, says Jesus, produced abundantly. The land, you know, not the farmer. The land produced abundantly. This sounds like God talking about Israel. I gave them a land that produced abundantly. The land produced abundantly and came all these crops. More than would fit in the barns. This time of year is just past wheat harvest in eastern Colorado. When I was a boy, I spent my summers there on the farm. There was one summer when the harvest is going like this. You know, the combines in the field, we cut the wheat, goes into trucks, you drive it to town where the railroad station was, and big elevators that hold the wheat. So my job was to drive the truck. You'd dump the wheat, and it'd go in the elevators, and the long trains would come of cars that would take the wheat away to the mills, wherever that was. It's part of the rhythm of middle summer. One year, there was so much wheat. There was a mountain of wheat in the street of Burlington, Colorado. The elevators were full. There were not enough train cars in the western United States to haul all the wheat. There was no place to put it but to stack it up into this great mountain. Nobody said, "Look what a great job we've done." What they said was, "There's never been a season like this." Because the rain had come at the right time in the fall, and the winter had not been too hard, and there had been snow that stayed in the stubble. There had been no hail that spring, so nobody lost their field to hail. And the heat came just at the right time, and the rain, which kind of wanders around eastern Colorado, never in the same place twice, was somehow even that year, and everybody's fields produced. And there was more wheat than anyone had seen in their lifetime, because the land had produced abundantly. The farmer in Jesus' parable thought that he had produced abundantly. And so this was how he was going to do it. He was going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. It happens in the Greek and in the English when you read it. It goes, I. I know what I'll do. I'll talk to myself. I'll tear down the barns. I'll build new ones. I'll fill them up. I'll say to my soul, be at peace. You're in good shape for years to come. And you know, as spiritual people, we've been set up before by the Bible, right? When something goes, I, you know there's a stumble coming. Right? And the stumble came for that man that night. But it'll come for each of us. Came that night. Tonight you'll die. And your soul is required of you. That's that part of you, that part of us that continues and belongs to God. And all this stuff, whose will they be? The deep truth of Jesus' parable is that we're all like that farmer to some degree or another. There's none of us that's immune from, as we make our way in this world, putting stuff together, relying on what we've got, investing in the wrong things, turning our hearts in the wrong direction. Ambrose of Milan was an early churchman. He had a couple of things to say about this parable. One of them was, you better listen to what Jesus said. The first principle is that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I think we can be agreed in that, right? Amen to that? Amen? That was very weak. Because it's hard to say that, isn't it? It's hard to say that. I've got a boat on a trailer. It's hard to say that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. You know it's true. And it's hard to say. And the second one was about being rich towards God. An early comment on this rich farmer was, yeah, he was putting his grain into those barns. A better place would have been into the bellies of the poor. The stuff that he put in his barn was lost when he was required to stand before God. If he had given it to those who were hungry, it would have still been to his credit. Now, if we leave aside any notion of, well, I'm going to buy my way to heaven, and think about the Holy One of Israel standing in their midst, heartbroken, because he has provided enough for all, and they're burning it up to false gods and quarreling about it. If we think about a God who has given life to each one of us and provided more than sufficiently, and has called each one of us to be a blessing, not just a consumer, but to be a blessing. And what have we done with our life? And where do we find the meaning of it all? How hard it is to turn from those voices that would say, the measure of your life is what you've got. That's the story of our culture today. The story of advertising. But we can't just blame it out there because it's a too easy story of the human heart. It's so easy for us to grab onto what we have. And Jesus said, we need to be rich towards God. The move that he's calling us to make is one that he lives out before us. We'll gather at the Lord's table here in a few moments, of Christ Jesus, who took his life and gave it away, who was a living blessing in life and death and beyond, in ways that far exceed what you and I are called to do, what you and I have been blessed to be. But like Israel, you and I have each been called by God, known by God. He's known us since we were small. He's bent down to us. He's healed us and we didn't know it. He's provided for us in every way. He has a purpose for us which goes beyond ourselves. He's called us in Christ Jesus to be the very hands and voice and presence of God to a world divided and hurting and hungry. He's provided in every way for us so that we might do that. Christ Jesus lived out before us that that is what life is all about. Not the grabbing and the storing up, but the giving thanks and the giving away. The recognizing that God has bent down to you and to me. That God has called us, you and me. That God has provided so that you and I, together and separately, might be a blessing in this world and not store things up in barns, but give it away to those who are in need. It's a funny thing. To be rich towards God means to give it away. Our hearts, our lives, and most of our stuff. I'll let you keep enough to eat. enough to wear. It'd be hard for me to give up my boat. But the truth is, the reason that the laughter is nervous is because we know it's true. We know it's true. That God has called us and blessed us so that in the giving away of it all, we might come to know what it means to be alive. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news for you. Good news for me. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, we thank you that in Christ Jesus you have given us everything. We thank you for the food we eat, the shelter we enjoy, for brothers and sisters in the faith and in the flesh, for all those ways that you have prepared and guided and blessed and used our lives. And we ask that you would help us to trust in you. Help us to be rich towards you and not stingy with ourselves. Help us to not be like that farmer building bigger barns, sure of himself and what he could do for himself. But by your grace, may we become more and more like Christ Jesus, who, as he gave himself away, became fully alive. And we pray that we might be like him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.